Well, at the beginning of every summit, I really like to lay a foundation, because sometimes we have new people that come to these summits. And I want to lay out the primary purpose and the focus of why we've been doing these summits all these years, so that there's no mistake why we're here. Okay? Now, these summits began years ago, really 15 years for summits, but the call to do the summits probably 16 or 17 years ago. And the summits really began through a prophetic word and a divine encounter with the Lord. And it's very important to note that this word came during one of those very dry, dry seasons in our church journey. You know, one of those seasons where you feel like, God, are you still here? Are you still with us? Do you still like us? Huh? You know, it was one of those seasons. And that's when this divine encounter and prophetic word came. And it was really neat because there were three very distinct parts to this prophetic word. And one of the parts to this word was, it started out with a word of affirmation, and then it started with a word of hope, and then the last part was invitation. And the word started out with affirmation, and the word was, oh, how I love you, Vineyard Canada. And that's during the dry season. Oh, how I love you. And I felt the love. It was overwhelming, and I started to weep by how much he loves you. And he loves his whole church. And he says, I have not forgotten my bride. And then there was a word of hope. And the word of hope was that there's a new season of fruitfulness coming. And this word was during the dry time, when you feel like you're in the wilderness, but there's a new season of fruitfulness coming. So please take heart, because you have a strategic role to play in the whole church. And we have to, it was like a call to step up to the plate and take our place in the whole church community. And then came the invitation. And the invitation was, but will you come back to your first love for me? And it wasn't a rebuke. It was truly an invitation in softness and gentleness. Come back. Come back to that place of intimate relationship with me. And this was really a word. It was a word to call us to realign our hearts. So these summits were always, always, and always will be, as long as the Lord allows us to have them. Because we ask the Lord every year, is this the last one? Is this the last one? Because we're not going to make an institution out of this. We want to be sensitive to what he's saying. So these summits were always about laying a very important foundation on which the church can build upon. And he wants us to take the pilings really, really deep. You know, you can build a building really tall, a skyscraper, if you have pilings that go really, really deep. And how tall we grow depends on how deep we go. And this is really, really important. So this is foundational stuff that he's calling us back to, and that foundation is to capture our first love for Jesus. So that's our focus, but I don't know about you, but this is kind of crazy. You might think it's silly, but I don't care. I'm too old to care what people think, so get over it. I hope you do too. Quit caring what people think. It's a hindrance in the kingdom. But I don't know about you, but every mid-December, about mid-December, I ask the Lord, Lord, what are you saying for this coming year? You know, I'm always, what are you saying? And Lord, what are you saying for 2017? And so, you know, because God is always speaking to his people, because each one of you is built to hear the word of the Lord. And don't ever let the enemy rob you of that fact. Say, well, so-and-so hears God better than I do. It's not true. He created you with spirit, soul, and body, and in your personal spirit is the ability to commune with God and to hear his voice. So I don't care whether you're 2 years old or whether you're 100 years old, you always have the capability of hearing his voice. And it says in John, you know, in John 10, my sheep hear my voice and they know my voice, and that they won't follow another voice. In fact, they'll flee. So each one of you is capable of hearing from him. And so as I was scanning through the Elijah list, you know, just wanted to see the hot word for 2017, something kind of crossed over my radar, and it really captured my attention because it said 17 prophetic words for 2017. And I go, whoa, you know, and I scanned through the 17 prophetic words for 2017 and I go, wow, that's a lot of words. I go, wow, the Lord's been busy speaking to his church. And I'm not making fun because, you know, there are some legitimate things that are being said. But, you know, there are a lot of prophetic words from the scriptures that never change. And they are the now word for 2017 just as much as they were the now word for 1817. And just as they were the now word for 1617 and all the way through church history. Some of these prophetic words and teachings, they never change. They're always the now word because you know what? They come out of the mouth of the changeless one and you can count on them. So those are two of the prophetic words that these summits have always been the now word and always will be for these summits is John chapter 15 and Matthew chapter 7, 21 to 28. From day one, these are the foundational scriptures. And I want to read to you John 15. And I'm going to read it through the Amplified Version because I found it so powerful. And so listen very carefully. Don't tune out because you've read it 100 times. Let's see what the Holy Spirit will say, something new and something fresh to you this morning. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Any branch in me that does not bear fruit, that stops bearing, he cuts away, he trims off, he takes away, and he cleanses and repeatedly prunes every branch that continues to bear fruit to make it bear more fruit and richer and more excellent fruit. You are cleansed and pruned already. Who knows that for a fact? Because of the word which I have given you, the teachings I have discussed with you, dwell in me, church, and I will dwell in you, live in you, and I will live in you and you in me. Just as no branch can bear fruit of itself without abiding in me, being vitally united to me, the vine, neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever lives in me and I in him bears much, abundant fruit. However, apart from me, cut off from vital union with me, you can do nothing. And if a person does not dwell in me, he is thrown out like a broken off branch and withers. And such branches are gathered up and thrown into the fire and they are burned. But if you live in me, abide, vitally united to me, and my words remain in you and continue to live in your hearts, ask whatever you will, and it shall be done for you. And when you produce much fruit, my Father is honored and glorified, and you show and prove yourselves to be true followers of mine. I have loved you, just as the Father has loved me. So abide in my love, continue in his love with me. If you keep my commandments, if you continue to obey my instructions, you will abide in my love and live on in it, just as I have obeyed my Father's commandments and live on in his love. I have told you these things, that my joy and delight may be in you, and that your joy and your gladness may be a full measure and complete and overflowing. Wow. There's a key in these words to unlocking the kingdom of God. And that's by being a people who can abide in the presence of God. The Lord is looking for a people who will make him their first love. Are you guys it? It's a legitimate question to ask. Are you it? Because he's looking. Because a people who will abide and dwell and live in the place of union and communion with Christ, not just in the head, but truly in the heart, that's where it's at. Because the power is in the kiss. The power is in the kiss. Now, it's a wonderful thing to have divine visitations and angelic experiences and gold dust coming down from heaven. These are all really, really cool stuff to have that going on. Wonderful experiences where the kingdom of heaven collides with the earth. And these experiences can create a paradigm shift in one's own personal spirit that is a real game changer. But I want to tell you this, and please hear this. These experiences will not sustain you over the long haul. Please, these experiences that sometimes we seek after, we grab, want to grab hold of, we go to conference after conference to grab hold of that next stirring of the Spirit, that's not what's going to sustain you over the long haul. What's going to sustain you, it's the everyday encountering Jesus in the secret place of prayer and the study of his word. And that's what helps us along on our journey to maturity. It takes discipline. It takes perseverance. It takes faithfulness. It takes feeding and fostering in your own personal spirit a committed relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that sounds a lot like a marriage, doesn't it? A lot like a marriage. I promise to be true to you, forsaking all others. In good times and in bad, in sickness and in health, I will love you and honor you all the days of my life. Now that's a committed relationship with Jesus. It's a loving him in the highs and these grandiose experiences and visitations, and it's loving him when you're sick and down and you're not being healed. That's what it's about. Because sometimes Jesus will call you into the wilderness with him, because that's where he went. And the wilderness is a very, very dry place. Oh my gosh. And it's really necessary for us to go into the wilderness, because it's a place that makes us so hungry and thirsty for more. God, we have to have more. I remember our summit in a little retreat center outside of Winnipeg a number of years ago when we were still going through this dry season, and the Lord was calling us to a deeper place of consecration, a deeper place of committing our lives to Jesus, a deeper place of filling our lamps with oil. And I remember at that summit, we were on our faces. I would say 90% of us were on our faces weeping and say, God, we're so thirsty. We're so hungry. We have to have more for ourselves and for the church and for Vineyard Canada. And so sometimes Jesus will take you to Gethsemane. Yes, to Gethsemane. And he asks us, will you pray with me just 1 hour? Because I want to share with you the burdens that are on my heart. And he shares with us the burdens that are on his heart for intercession and prayer. And he wants us to stay awake spiritually so we do not enter into temptation. And ultimately, we follow him to the cross, where the power of sin is broken, where our sin is forgiven, where death is defeated, and our relationship with the Father is restored, and our lives are transformed. And the transformation of one's life often calls for a season of suffering. And this, too, is the kingdom. And it's part of the kingdom story to bring us to maturity. And then we are empowered by his Holy Spirit through his resurrection, through his ascension into heaven. Oh, and in this intimate relationship with Jesus, then we follow him to the nations and to cities and to towns and to villages. And he allows us to heal the sick and cast out demons and to raise the spiritually and physically dead, spreading the good news of Jesus Christ and his love to the poor. It's so wonderful. And this is all part of the normal Christian life. The wilderness and the healings, the dry times and the suffering times, and the gold dust from heaven. But it's all part of the kingdom and the normal Christian life. And it's a necessary part. And what he's asking us is when we remain, dwell, abide with him, we are in a position and we have aligned ourselves to do only what we see the Father doing. We use that phrase a lot to the point I think it has become almost meaningless. It's just, oh, we do what we see the Father doing. But this is the how-to. This is the how to get there. When you hang out with Jesus, when you hang out with the Holy Spirit, you get to see what he's doing. And your spirit becomes very sensitive and awake and alive to the moving of the Holy Spirit. But Jesus is so good. Oh my goodness, God is good, right? And he's so aware of our weaknesses. Why, he knows that your life is busy. He knows that your life is stressful. He knows your tendency to fall into spiritual slumber when things get really, really busy. And when things get really, really busy, a lot of times our relationship with him gets put in the back seat or the back burner, and we get really sleepy, we get really sluggish, and we become insensitive to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. And that's why Jesus so often encourages us, especially in the Gospel of Matthew. He says, stay awake, church. Wake up, church. Be watchful. Be vigilant. Keep those lamps filled with oil, because it's so easy to fall in this busyness and we fall into that place of spiritual slumber. I think one of my most favorite scriptures about falling, you know, about the followers of Jesus falling into this slumber is found in Luke. I want to look this up here and read it to you. It blew me away. I read Luke a lot, but then one day I really read it. And the Holy Spirit showed me something I had not seen before. And I want to share it with you because it was a real eye-opener. And it brought me to my knees in prayer. So Luke 9, 28 to 32. Now about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. Jesus has always gone to the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, his appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white, and behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep. But when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And I go, oh God, I hope and pray that we as a church, that I personally will never be so slumbery, that I will miss your glory. Because see, these are the disciples that saw Jesus do the stuff. And these are the disciples who did the stuff. And yet when they were in this secret, quiet place of prayer, they got really sleepy. But when they fully woke up, they saw his glory. Because before they saw what Jesus could do, and now they were able to see who Jesus really was. And this is very, very significant. And that's why he's calling us. He's calling us. Stay awake, church. You don't want to miss a thing. Our second scripture is Matthew 7:21. Our now word for all these years for these summits. Matthew 21-28. And I found this year as I was studying it again that it was very important to look at the context of this word, which I had never really fully paid attention to. Because the words of Jesus in Matthew 7 really begin in Matthew 5. Because in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7 is part of the Sermon on the Mount. And I like how it starts out in Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Seeing the crowds, it says, as he went up on the mountain again. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And this really caught me. And Jesus, he opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, and so we have the Beatitudes. And when I read those words, and he opened his mouth, I got this picture of this great big sword coming out of the mouth of Jesus, piercing the hearts of men. You know, a lot like what the disciples said on the road to Emmaus. Oh, didn't our hearts burn when he opened the scripture to us? And just the same thing, you know, when Jesus finished speaking the Beatitudes and stuff, the people, they were just marveled. They say, oh my gosh, this man, he speaks with such authority, not like our scribes. It's just absolutely incredible. And in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah says the same thing. He talks about the word of the Lord. Jeremiah says, the word of the Lord is like a burning fire in my heart. It's shut up in my bones and I cannot hold it in. So when the Lord opens his mouth and his word comes forth, it's piercing, it's burning, something burns, and he speaks it with such authority. I just kind of shiver all over. And that's what happened when I read Matthew 7. It was such a piercing word. And so I want to read Matthew 7, starting at verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. How can that happen? Doing this stuff and you never knew him. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. In another translation, you evildoers. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house. But it did not fall, because it was founded on the rock. And that's what we want to build this house on, is the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ. So no matter what life holds in store, no matter what happens in your communities, you're on that solid foundation of your love and intimate relationship with Jesus that must be cultivated. And then it says, and the rains fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it was founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does them and does not do them will be like the one who's a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. I'll tell you, when I read those words, they are piercing, because they're the words of Jesus, the one with the sword coming out of his mouth. And he's speaking to us. We should pay closer attention when we read the word and study the word, that these are the words of the Lord. Now, I've been in ministry for nearly 48 years. That's a long time. And I've had the privilege of meeting a lot of wonderful people, and I'm looking at you. I mean, you are the best. And it's been really, really a wonderful experience. And I've seen and participated in many moves of the Holy Spirit. And it started with the charismatic movement. Some of you are probably too young to even remember that, where we were all baptized with the Holy Spirit. And everything changed. Everything. Kicked out of our churches because we're speaking in tongues. Yes, ma'am. And the Lutheran church, when they found out we speak in tongues, we got to get rid of them people. No, I love the Lutheran church, always will. Now, this has given me an opportunity to observe lots of people and ministries through the years. And there are some things that I have observed through the years. You know, because I'm an observer of people. Now, there's grave danger in the call of God on one's life, and the gifts and the power of the Holy Spirit and the work of the ministry becoming your primary focus. Things get really, really messed up really fast. Eventually, you're like the house that built itself on the sand. Now, there's a danger of getting too preoccupied with the call. People say, what's the call of God on my life? Would you pray for me and tell me what my call is? It's to be a lover of Jesus. That's your call. So there's a danger of getting too preoccupied with the call on one's life, because it can turn into a very self-centered preoccupation and pursuit, where one's sense of worth and value and even your identity is all wrapped up in the call. When one's identity has to be wrapped up in Jesus and Jesus alone. Because if it's wrapped up in the call, it often turns into idolatry. We think more highly of ourselves than we ought. Or people start to go, ooh. And when people start to go, ooh, you're headed for a fall. I've seen it over and over again. So Jesus Christ and Jesus alone. And then when the gifts and the power of the Holy Spirit become our primary focus, it's just too easy to forget about the relationship with the giver of the gifts. And when we can easily slip into the mindset of the kingdom now. Man, I want it now. I want it right now. Always right now. And if it doesn't happen right now, something's wrong with you. You don't have enough faith. You're not praying hard enough. You're not doing hard enough. All this stuff. And we forget about the fact that there is the kingdom not yet. And the kingdom not yet is also a necessary part of the Christian experience, because you know what? It will test your heart. Why do you love Jesus? For what you can get out of him? Or just because he's Jesus and you love him? Period. So it's a real test of the heart. And when that happens, sad to say, I've seen folks become really disillusioned. Or they'll move into spiritual slumber. Or they'll simply fake a move of the spirit. And it's just meetings with a lot of hype. Oh, let's all, you know, get all worked up. Or they'll become critical and negative of their churches and their leaders. Well, you're not anointed enough. Not enough happening here. Blah, 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 blah. When Jesus has never forsaken his people. And one of my favorite scriptures that I absolutely love, that's the bottom line a lot of our relationship with Jesus, is Habakkuk 3, 17 to 19. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor the fruit be on the vines, nor the produce or the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no fruit, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stall, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength, and he makes my feet like hinds' feet, and he makes me tread on high places. Our love for Jesus always remains immovable, unshakable, and non-negotiable. And I've seen ups and downs and ins and outs and purgings and cleansings in my own life and disciplining. But there's one thing in life that is non-negotiable, unshakable, immovable, and that is our love for Jesus. Whether it's a dry time, a hot time, a cold time, an up time, a down time. Whether you prayed for your healing for the last, prayed for the healing of my husband for the last umpteenth years and he's dying. But you know what? Jesus is Lord. And there are some things that are non-negotiable, and this is one of them. Whether we're healed, whether we go to be with the Lord, it's Jesus and our love for Jesus. And I'm staking my stake in the ground on that one. Yeah. Yeah. And when the work becomes our focus, which is so easy to do because there are so many needs around us, it's almost overwhelming. Sometimes we can put our hands to work that the Father isn't doing. And then we burn out. And then we lose our love and our joy for serving others. Because you know his yoke is easy, his burden is light. When you hang out with him, he shows you what he wants you to do. And it's not a bad thing. I remember a season. I'm a person with a lot of natural compassion. And so it's easy for me to overwork and to help a lot of people. It's very, comes normal and natural. And the Lord gave me a dream, and it was a rebuke for my natural carnal compassion. And he said, I won't share the dream, it's too long, but it worked counterproductive to the kingdom of God, and I was going to get myself into a lot of trouble because I would experience and feel compassion for things he was not feeling compassion for. And so I went into prayer for 1 month and said, Lord, deliver me. I repent of my carnal compassion, my carnal love, and I want your compassion and your love so I can discern when you want me to move and when you don't want me to move. Because making him our first love, we can see firsthand on what the Father is doing, and everything else falls then into proper alignment. Over the many months of fasting and praying that we've been doing, that word alignment, church, come into alignment. First relationship with me. Then the call will come. When you hang out with Jesus, he'll talk to you what's on you. You'll know. The gifts will just start to flow because you start to kind of look like him. And you hang out with him, you can't help but flow in some of those giftings. And the work will come because you'll have clarity. And you'll start to have vision again in your ministries or your marketplace ministries of what he's doing. And it's really not that hard. Now, as I was meditating on Matthew 7, 21 to 28, again, I got a picture. A lot of years, the Lord's given me a lot of pictures about this. And what I saw was a cart, and it was full of presents. Beautifully wrapped presents representing the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And then I saw the cart was full of mantles representing the call. Right, Pammy? And then I saw toolboxes fill the cart. And that represented all the work. He's given us everything that we need to do the work of the kingdom. But then the horse that was behind the cart. Oh, what's this? And I clearly heard the Lord say, I clearly heard him say very distinctly, say, don't put the cart before the horse. Oh, okay. But this is what else he said. Because this isn't any horse. This is a white horse. A big white horse. And sitting on the horse is the one who is called faithful and true. And in righteousness he judges and he makes wars. His eyes are like flames of fire. And on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. And he is clothed in a robe dipped in blood. And on the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven arrayed in fine white linen, pure, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of the God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is the one pulling the cart on the big white horse. This is the one who's calling us back to our first love. All that other stuff will fall into place as long as we make Jesus, the center of our heart, our first love. And never let anything move us from that place of first love. And he's looking for a people who will come with him, who will ride with him. Are you it? You need to ask yourself that question this weekend. Are you it? Are you the ones he's looking for? Some people are okay with the outer court. But are you the people who will go into the Holy of Holies, to the very presence of God, that intimate, deep place with him, and see his glory because you're fully awake? Wow. That's the invitation. You can have as much of God as you want every day, not just at a conference, a summit, or a high or a low, every day. It's just too cool. Now what I'd like to do is take you to a place of prayer. I'm a little vulnerable here. It's a place I frequently go because a friend reminded me, Ruth, you need to go there, and you need to go there often because of everything that's going on in your life. And this is the Holy of Holies. And we move into the Holy of Holies unencumbered. And so I invite you to come with me in prayer, to move with me in prayer into the place of his presence, because that's what this is about, to come into his presence. And so, are you in? I'm just going to move this stuff back here. When the Lord invited me into this place, He said, He encouraged me to keep everything else out. Just us. Just you and Him. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to spend a quiet time and we're going to pray so that we are unencumbered to come into the presence of God. So you note the cross, there's a backpack there and it's filled with rocks and stones because a lot of you carry a lot of weight on your back. Could be family stuff, it could be work stuff, it could be a relational thing, it could be a health thing. Is anyone carrying stuff on their back? I sure am. I think everybody can identify with that in one place or another. So we're going to take our backpacks off. So let's move into prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for this invitation to just come into your presence. And Lord Jesus, we just take our backpacks off. Every weight. Your grief, Charlene. All the relationships that you worry about. Jesus, we just give you all of our relationships where there are difficulties or problems. We give you our marriages maybe where there's stuff happening and we're unhappy. Lord, we give you our financial debt. Man, that weighs heavy on our backs. We give you our finances. We give you our ministries. We give you all of our trials. We just lay it down at your feet, Jesus, at the foot of the cross. We give you our children. Lord, we just give you our children, which are sometimes heavy on our heart, and we just let it go. We lay it at your feet, at the foot of the cross. We give you our grandchildren. We give you our school. We give you the unknown future. God, I just give you my unknown future. And the fear of the future. Don't know what's going to happen. And we just lay that. I lay it at the foot of the cross. We lay all of our health issues at the foot of your cross. We just take that pressure off. In the name of Jesus. And we just let go. Just let go. On every chair there's a cross. Just take that. I invite you. You don't have to, but I invite you to hold that cross in your hand. And I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to show you what is the cross that you're bearing right now. And I invite you to just talk to Him about it and share with Him your cross. So Holy Spirit, just show each person, what is the cross that they're bearing? What is the sorrow upon their hearts? And just talk to Him. We're just going to wait. Pour out your heart to Him about your cross. Yeah, let it go. You just cry. You just talk to Him about it. He loves you. He wants to carry your cross. Now, at some time during the summit, if you like, you can put your cross on all those rocks and just let it go before Him. Just entrust your cross to Him, or you can stick it in your Bible as a reminder, I've given this situation to Jesus, and I don't have to carry it anymore. So Jesus, we just give you all of our crosses and we unencumber ourselves so that there's nothing that we're carrying that will hinder us from just being with you, just loving you. We just lay it down. We lay at your feet the call of God upon our lives. I lay at your feet all the work of the ministry. Just lay at your feet the power, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Lord, they're not my focal point. You're my focal point. And now let's just move right into the Holy of Holies unencumbered. Lord, I leave the world behind me and I shake off all the earth dust. I shake off all the intercession and all the things I carry in my spirit in prayer and intercession. Even that, I just leave it behind. And all the people I love and care about in my family, I just leave it behind. And I'm coming in to the Holy of Holies just to see you face to face, to experience your Shekinah glory. Just to be with you, Jesus. Wow. Holy Spirit, just quiet the minds. Just quiet down the mind, the minds that just keep busy, busy, busy. Just shh in your head. Grace and mercy and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what He says to you. You are seated with Him in the heavenly places, far above all rule, power, authority, everything. We're up there, not down here. My life is hidden in Christ with God. Oh, that feels good. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus is so surrounding you that His blood is enough. There's nothing repulsive about you. So you can go right into the Holy of Holies without fear, shame, guilt, because the blood is enough. Jesus did it for you. So follow Him right in there. Thank you for this sweet, sweet place.